All right, John, the 8th chapter. Pick up. We left off last week, and you might recall last week, of course, we started to looking at the context of John chapter 8, where we find that some of the Jews believed in Jesus. I think it is verse 31 that makes reference of that. Verse 30, I guess it is. That some of these Jews believed, but we emphasize the fact that their faith was only a surface kind of faith. And it's important to understand that there are different degrees of faith, even among us. There's different degrees of faith, and some faith can be rather shallow and not very deep, not very rooted. And also, we learned from the faith of these Jews, because it's not long before we get down to this text, and they're not demonstrating very much faith at all. In fact, Jesus indicates in the text a little bit later that they don't believe. So it begins with saying that they believe in Jesus, even that Jesus is actually addressing those that believe, but they end up not believing. What that tells us is just because we have faith now doesn't mean that we can't lose our faith. And of course, that's Calvinism denies that very principle. But there's many passages that indicate not only that we're not saved by faith alone, as we often point out, but you can actually stop having faith. There's nothing in all of the Word of God that suggests that once you believe in Jesus, that you will always believe in Jesus. And we have to make sure that we do what we can for our faith to increase. In fact, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You remember this familiar passage, verse 1 and 2. Where Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached." Now, just think about that, and even what Jesus says to these believing Jews in the beginning of that context, you remember he told them, "If you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples." And what's the difference between Jesus saying, "If you continue in my word," and Paul here saying, if you hold on to his gospel, the word that he preaches, which of course is the gospel, if you hold fast to the word. Well, what will happen if they don't hold fast to the word? He says at the end there of verse 2, "Unless you believed in vain." So obviously, individuals who have faith can lose that faith. The faith that you have in the beginning can end up being in vain if somehow you allow that faith to disappear. You don't continue to grow and live the way you ought to live, and you end up falling away. Then that original initial belief will have been in vain. And so we just recognize from John chapter 8, if there was any commentary ever on the fact that you're not saved by just any kind of faith and that your faith can go away, it would be John chapter 8, because here's a group of people who it specifically says they believe, but then that later on they end up not believing. And we see that rather quickly. Jesus, you remember again, tells them that you have to continue in my word if you're going to be my disciples. And he said, "You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free." And right away, they begin to become a little hostile. "And what do you mean? What was this business about being free? We've never been enslaved to anyone." And he goes on to talk about that a little bit. And really, one of the things that stands out to me in this overall text, and as we go down here tonight, we'll see this, is that we should always remember that really what kind of people we are depends on how it is that we're living our life. Or maybe I should say how we live our life will determine what kind of people we are. And at the end of the day, that's just the way it is. We are, you know, whatever our character is, that's who we are. And you just can't deny that. And Paul's going to be emphasizing that to these Jews, because they're thinking they're one thing when their actions and the way they were living was demonstrating that they were something altogether different. And that's just the way it is. We sometimes in the sport world, I can't remember exactly how this is put, but we'll say something like about a team, like, you know, they are what their record is. You know, whatever their record is, that's really what they are. And some teams sort of deny that. I thought about that. I was reading a quote from a basketball player today, Dwight Howard, who is on the Rockets in the NBA, and they're not doing all that great this year. They're like I don't know exactly what it is, like a game above 500 or something. But they have a lot of real good players on their team, and they should be challenging even for the championship, or at least to come out of their division or whatever. But they should be a lot better. And Dwight Howard had a quote he said that very thing, that we're really better than what our record says. Well, no, you are what your record is. And I mean, perhaps you have potential to be better. Maybe you should be better, but at the end of the day, you are what you are. And so just translate that from the sporting realm to us. That's the way it is with us. Whatever you think you are, whatever other people think you are, at the end of the day, you are what the record of your life says you are. How you're living your life, that's who you are. That's what you are. And these Jews had to understand that. Remember what they kept saying, what they've always said through their history? We touched it just briefly last week before we closed. What were they bragging about? Well, what do they have confidence in? Oh, we're Abraham's offspring. We're Abraham's offspring. Look at verse 39 again. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Now watch. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. See, the bottom line was they claimed to be offspring of Abraham, and in here somewhere Jesus even concedes to the fact that physically they were the physical descendants of Abraham, but they weren't the spiritual seed of Abraham. From the spiritual standpoint, they weren't the children of Abraham. They claimed to be, but how they lived their life wasn't in harmony with Abraham. He never tried to kill anyone innocent. But here they are trying to kill him. They have murderous ambitions with regard to Jesus. They want him dead. That wasn't in harmony with the character of Abraham. And it just didn't add up. And that's true even with us today. It's all important for us to be spiritual offspring of Abraham. But you are only if you're living the way that Abraham lived. Remember Romans chapter 4? Turn over there just for a moment. Romans, the fourth chapter. And listen to what Paul says in this context. And it's very important for those who Paul was writing to, but even down to us today. Romans chapter 4 at verse 9, he says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Now, drop down just a little bit. Down to verse 12, he says, is what I really want. Well, verse 11, he says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted unto them as well. Then verse 12, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now you get verse 12 there? Abraham is the spiritual father, but he's the spiritual father of who? Of those who walk in the steps of the faith that he had. In other words, if you're really a child of Abraham, if you're really one of his spiritual seed, a part of his spiritual seed, then it's because you're like him. You have the kind of faith that he had. You're living your life a particular kind of way. If you're not walking in the steps of Abraham, you can say all you want to, I'm a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Well, no, you're not. Because you are what the record of your life says you are. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to get these Jews to see. They would brag over and over. Even John the Baptist was warning them about that. They're over and over. We're of the lineage of Abraham. We're Abraham's offspring. Abraham is our father. Well, Jesus says, if you were, you'd be acting like him. and you're trying to kill me, an innocent man. That's something that Abraham never did. And so at the end of the day, that's just, we belong to either we're children of God, or as he gets into here, we're children of the devil. And at the bottom line, it's all determined by your conduct. And that's what we're going to be judged. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to have to give an account of what? Of the things that we have done. The things Paul said we've done in this body, whether it's good or bad. That's where we're going to be judged, because that determines really what kind of people we are. It's the record of our life. And so it's important. So he goes on over here in John chapter 8 then. He goes on to say at verse 41, he says, you are doing the works of your father did. Now, right away, they're starting to get the picture that, okay, he's not talking about our physical lineage here. He obviously isn't saying that Abraham's their father. So they right away, they're starting to put things together. They say to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Well, if he's not talking physical, then we're not talking about our physical lineage. He must be talking spiritually. And from a spiritual standpoint, we're children of God. In fact, if you really want to offend a Jew, you just suggest at all that they're not children of God. That's ingrained in the mind of all Jews, that they're the true children of God. Remember over in many passages, look over at Isaiah chapter 64. And just one passage on that. Isaiah chapter 64 and at verse 8, it says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. So that was just ingrained in the Jew. They were the creation of God. They were his father. They were his maker. He was their maker, rather. And so they're his children. And the Jews hung on to that. The Gentiles weren't. But the Jews, God, you're our father. And so now as Jesus is even talking to them, that's the first thing that comes to their mind. He's talking about their father. They know he's not referring to God. So they object right away. We're not born of fornication. We're not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. He's our Father. But how do we know from a spiritual standpoint? How do we know that that wasn't true? How do you know that that wasn't true? Along the same lines that we've been talking about. What testified to the fact that they weren't really children of God? That God, at least from a spiritual standpoint, wasn't their Father? What tells you that? Huh? The way they're acting. You are what the record of your life says. If they were really children of God, they would not be acting the way that they were acting. And that's exactly what Jesus points out here in John chapter 8. He says at verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own record, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. And he was speaking for God. Remember, we've already seen, he's already established over and over. Everything he taught, he hears from heaven. He gets it from the Father. And yet they're rejecting his word. They can't bear what he says. Why? Because they're not of God. They're not really children of God. They're carnal-minded. These Jews, as Jesus begins to talk about all the things that we've already seen, he talks about the bread of life. They didn't get that. The living water, they couldn't understand. Jesus being the light of the world, all that just went right by them because they were carnal. They weren't spiritually minded. One thing, if you're going to understand the Word of God, it has to be on a spiritual plane. You have to be spiritually minded. You have to think of heavenly things, not just earthly things. Or else a lot of things won't make sense to you. I've often pointed out, like in Revelation 14, verse 13. On funerals, I always make the point that you remember John said, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Does the world understand that? That's nonsense to them. That's folly to them. What do you mean, blessed are the dead? They say, blessed are those who live long lives and accumulate a lot of material things. But the spiritual-minded person is thinking not just on earthly things, but on heavenly things. Paul, of course, he understood that. Remember when he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Is gain. You can't understand that if you're just thinking about earthly things. Unless you have a mind that's upward, unless you're thinking about heavenly things, then, and when you start to really understand heaven and the hope of heaven, then you understand why it is a blessing for us to die. If I were to ask you, how many of you want to die, look forward to dying? Well, from a physical standpoint, you think that's just a silly question. But in that very context, you remember Paul said, I'm going to straight betwixt two. What did he really want to do? He wanted to go to be with Christ. I mean, listen, all of us should be able to say, if I died right now, that'd be a wonderful thing. I mean, if you're a faithful Christian, death is a blessing. It is gain. Paul said it's far better. And when you just stop and think about it, I'd love to, if I died right now, it could be in the very presence of Jesus. What here on earth would be better than that? I mean, really, from a spiritual standpoint, I would love to die right now. There isn't anything, the only thing, when you think, like Paul, you remember why he said he didn't want to die? Because the Philippians needed him. So, you know, you think about others, of course. I mean, I would, if I died right now, that'd be devastating to Janice, I hope. No, it would be. I wouldn't want to die because of what it would do for her, what my family. You know, that'd be terrible for them. But the fact of the matter is, you stop and think, I want to see my grandchildren grow up and things like, but that pales in comparison to being in the presence of God. I mean, how many of you, when you just stop and think about it, if you really thought about it and someone asked you, would you like to die right now and be in paradise and see Jesus and be in the presence of Paul? How many of you would say no to that? All of you would want that because you can think on a spiritual plane, because you know about heaven. You accept God's word and you know there is something far better than just this life and just this world. But if you're thinking carnal, now again, most people in the world would think that's just nonsense. In fact, that's exact. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's exactly what Paul was talking about, you know, understanding spiritual things. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 14, he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. I mean, you just can't. There's a lot of things in the Bible that just won't make sense to you unless you can discern them spiritually. And if you're carnal-minded and you're thinking about the here and now, you just don't get it. And that was exactly what the Jews to whom Jesus was addressing, that's exactly how they were thinking. They were thinking physical lineage. They were thinking about earthly things. And so most of the things that Jesus was saying to them, he said, you don't even want to hear. You don't even want to bear my word, because they really weren't of God. Instead, and he's using tough language with them. But look at verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil. So, and he mentioned their father, but now he calls him by name. Who is their father? The devil. And your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And of course, your mind drifts back to Genesis chapter 3, because that's what this is alluding to. He perpetrated the very first lie when he lied to Eve, of course, and that led to the death both spiritual and physical. Ultimately, the physical death of Adam and Eve. They were cast out of the garden, no longer had access to the tree of life. So that, of course, they're to blame for that. They allowed themselves to be deceived. But Satan got all that started by deceiving them. He's a murderer from the beginning, the father of lies. And now these people Jesus is talking to, these Jews, these believing Jews, they're liars. And Jesus calls them that a little bit later in the text. They again have murderous aims. Their desire for Jesus to be put to death hasn't gone away. They want to see Jesus killed. And that's what he says. And that's the character of who? The devil. They weren't acting like Abraham. They didn't have the character of God. They demonstrated the character of the devil. And you are what the record of your life says you are. If you act like the devil, that's who your spiritual father is, the devil. And it doesn't have to be, you don't have to have murderous aims or anything like that. If you have any characteristics of the devil, that's who your father is, spiritually speaking. Look over at James chapter 3. James, the third chapter, and at verse 13, James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Notice that, in his good conduct, because your conduct matters. Again, that's what we're going to be judged by at the end of the day, our conduct, whether it's good or bad. But look at verse 14. It says, "If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." It's of the devil. And that's the kind of character that you have. Are those the kind of desires that fill your heart? If so, your spiritual father is the devil. I'll give you another passage. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Listen to this. Beginning at verse 4. 1 John 3 at verse 4. He says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. "You know that he appeared," that is Jesus, "he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Now, as Christians, we ought to be exactly that. We ought to be Christians. We ought to be following in the footsteps of Christ. Now, none of us are sinless. He was without sin. We're not going to be without sin, but you better try to be. That ought to be your goal. Your character, you should be striving to develop the character of Christ. And he was without sin. He despised sin. He stayed away from sin. That's what we should be trying to do. He says at verse 6, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is what? Of the devil." That sounds a whole lot like what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 8. Whoever makes a practice of sin, you can deny it. Other people may not believe it but if you make a practice of sinning, you are of the devil. You are what the record of your life says you are. It's the way it is. You can't fake that. If you're practicing sin, any kind of sin, if it's unrepented sin in your life, your spiritual father is the devil. It's exactly what John is saying, and he learned that from Jesus. He goes on to say at verse 9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed," that is his word, "abides in him." It always goes back to the word. Remember, you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples. Always goes back to the word. But if that spiritual word is in you, you'll not make a habit of practicing sin. Look at verse 10. He says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." If you're not of God, you're of who? You're of the devil. You're of the devil. Again, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Whoever practices sin is of the devil. You're a child of the devil. And that you are demonstrating his characteristics. And so that's what he's trying to get these Jews to see. God is not your father. The devil is the one who's a murderer. And you're the one who wants to commit murder, kill an innocent man. He's a liar. You're a liar. You can say all you want to. We're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus is saying, if that were true, you'd act like it. Just like with Abraham. And so we need to understand our conduct matters, and how we live our lives, that determines who we are and what kind of character we have. Well, they don't like that at all, obviously. They don't like to be told that they're not children of God. But at verse 45, it says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? They couldn't convict Jesus of sin. What sin did Jesus ever commit? What could they call him on? Absolutely nothing. Not legitimately, anyway. And so they of course, again, they come to these conclusions because they're carnal, because they're of the devil. He says, verse 47, whosoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And so what we've already sort of discussed, that's just the way it is. People in the world, they can't understand. They don't accept the word of God. They're not of God. As Christians, we develop the character of God. We trust God. We strive to please God, and we live by his word. And we can understand, spiritually, rightly divide the word of truth and discern truth because we're of God. Yeah, go ahead, Paul.
You know, when you're talking about it is what it is.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yes.
And it is what it is.
That's right.
You know, these people are committing these acts. They're their own responsibility.
That's it.
It's their responsibility, and they always try to pawn it off on somebody else.
Yeah, that's a great point. Accountability.
It's going to be in the end, the Lord's going to tell them.
Yes.
And they're going to try to say, well, it's because my father and mother raised me.
Yeah.
And it's not going to work.
That won't work on the day of judgment. You won't be able to pass the buck. You're going to be judged by how you live your life. Because in reality, that's who you are. You may have the potential, just like the basketball player. You may have the potential to do better and be better. But in the end, however you're living your life right now, that's who you are. And if you died today, you're going to be judged according to your conduct. And we just need to understand the importance of that. Make sure every day we're living by the gospel of Christ. We're striving. You remember, again, Peter, God saying through Peter, be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. Better make sure you're holy. Because either you are or you aren't. And as Paul said, you can't blame circumstances or situation or where you were brought up or what kind of home you're in. Doesn't matter. At the end of the day, you are who you are. And it's demonstrated by the fruit that you bear, by the conduct of your life. And that's the whole point that Jesus was making to these Jews, and they're not liking it at all. You can just imagine them getting more upset as he goes on. In fact, we'll see that here in just a minute. He says again here, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The NIV there says whoever belongs to God. That the translation, the message says whoever's on God's side. And those who are on God, those who belong to God, recognize his word and are able to understand it and discern it. Well, look at verse 48. The Jews answer him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So, I mean, that's just petty childness. They're just act like children there. I mean, where'd that come from? Are you not a Samaritan? How did the Jews feel about the Samaritans? They hated them. They thought that they were the just worthless. And so when they say that about Jesus, not only is it a racist statement, but it's cruel. I mean, they mean that with all cruelty. That's about one of the worst things they could possibly say about Jesus. You're a Samaritan. That's saying you're the scum of the world. You are worthless. And then they throw in, and didn't we say you have a demon? And that basically meant you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. So they're just being childish. They can't answer what he is saying. I mean, all this stuff that we've just read, they would be listening to that. It's deep stuff. And they can't refute it. They can't answer it. So they just start name calling. Oh, then we say, yo, you're a Samaritan. Or you just have a demon. And so they, you could tell they're real upset, infuriated at Jesus for saying these things. He answers, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And that would really put them to shame. Here you are. You're calling me in all of these names, and what's my crime? Only thing I'm trying to do is honor my Father, and you dishonor me. So he doesn't, you know, go tit for tat with them. He doesn't exchange insults with this group. They're far beneath him. He just refused. No, it's my Father. God is the one who, of course, was honoring Christ. He said, yet I do not, verse 50, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. That, of course, again, being God. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So they're upset, infuriated at Jesus. He's as calm as can be. He gets right back to really where he began. This whole thing started with Jesus trying to help them. He knew, because he's the Son of God, that their faith was just a surface, shallow kind of faith in the first place. All he did is say, listen, now, I mean, it was obviously it was true. They had some faith. They heard him preach or teach, and so some of them believed. And so he addressed them and said, now, listen, basically, you have to take this little faith that you have, this surface kind of faith that you have, and turn it into something meaningful. You have to continue in my word. And if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciple. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. And from that, they just kind of lost it. What do you mean? We're not enslaved to anybody. And they started challenging everything that he said. And so we have this conversation that we just went over. And now at verse 51, he's still trying to help them. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. If you would just stop being so belligerent, listen to my word, pay attention to what I'm saying. If you'll just receive and accept my word, you'll have eternal life, which, of course, is a promise for all of us. Here's the real importance of staying in the Word and applying it to our lives and living by it, regardless of how popular it is, regardless of what we have to sacrifice or give up. If we'll just stay in the Word of God, continue in the Word, keep the Word, then we will never see death. How many people want to live forever? Well, we have it in Christ. We may die physically, but as John chapter 11 talks about, with regard at the time when you remember Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he says basically the same thing. If you believe in Jesus, you shall never die. You have eternal life, but you have to accept his word. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. I mean, even when he's just trying to help them. And they're just, again, they have lost all faith in Jesus. They just aren't believing in him at all. They go right back to this business of having a demon. We know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And really, you stop and think about it. If they really understood who Jesus was, then that would That would basically answer their question for them. They, are you greater than Abraham? Well, they knew who he was. They realized, yes, he is greater than Abraham. And, but who, you know, basically, who do you think you are? And watch what he goes on, and we'll pick up the rest of this next week. But watch as what he goes on to say. Jesus says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. And if I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. That's pretty straightforward. And he's not just being, now Jesus is not being childish. He's speaking the truth, isn't he? Now sometimes truth, you know, you have to get right to it and be straightforward. And that's all Jesus. This is not like them calling him a Samaritan. You know, they were just being childish. He's just speaking the truth. They were liars. They wanted to go to heaven. They want eternal life. They're going to have to turn away from that. Their character is going to have to change. But right now they're just liars. And so he calls them on that. He says, but I do know him, that is the Father, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, I mean, you know, you think about passages that, and there's a few of them that talk about, you know, Jesus taught like no one else. He taught with more authority than the scribes and the Pharisees. When you think of those kind of statements, it's teachings like this that should come to mind. I mean, what Pharisee could say what Jesus said right there? Even prophets, who could say that your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day? He saw it and was glad. And Jesus could use that language because, of course, it was true. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. Well, let's look a little bit back up to verse 56. Your father rejoiced that he would see my day. That's the second bell, isn't it? We need to talk about that a little bit. And the fact that Abraham actually saw the day of Christ. A lot of that came, of course, by faith. The first part of that, anyway, shows you again the great faith of Abraham, that he was looking forward to seeing the day of Jesus. That is the Messiah. He believed by hope, by faith. He had great hope that through his seed all the earth would be blessed. And he looked forward to that. And he actually saw that day. And we'll talk about that in a little bit more detail on next week. Appreciate your attention.